All right. If you're wondering where to turn in your Psalter hymnal, we're on question number 96, Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That would then be page 890. So today we'll be looking at Lord's Day 35, questions 96 through 98. Well, let me pray for us. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and goodness to us that comes through our Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word that is proclaimed. We thank you, Lord, for the praises that you allow us to sing to you. We thank you, Lord, that by your word we learn that we may grow, that we may glorify and enjoy you, that we may know Christ, who is indeed our only comfort in life and in death. And Lord, as we come to consider these words today, as we come to study, we ask, Lord, that you would be gracious to us, that you would enable us to think clearly, Lord, that you would grant to us good conversations and discussions, and that these things would be sanctified to us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, Lord's Day 35, Heidelberg Catechism here, questions 96 to 98. Let's read these questions together this morning. I'll ask the question and you can respond. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than has been commanded in his word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. But may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches? No. We should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. So in case you're wondering where we are, we're going through the Ten Commandments, and today we're looking at the second commandment, which these three questions are instructing us on. That commandment we know comes from Exodus chapter 20. Let me read it for you just in case you don't remember. Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and to the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. In this question and in that commandment from Exodus chapter 20, we have there the words idol or image and likeness. And it'll be helpful if we just kind of consider those before we move forward to recognize what it is that we are forbidden from. So an idol or an image is often spoken in Scripture in reference to its form, so a man or an animal, or its material. So idols often in the Scriptures we see were made of wood, stone, metal, you know, those kind of common things, maybe some precious jewels, whatever it is, whatever materials people had, they often made idols out of them. We also have this word here, likeness, or else we could translate it perhaps as representation or form. It's used in other passages to speak about God having no form, So God does not have a body like men, as the Children's Catechism says, right? You see that in Deuteronomy 4:12, Deuteronomy 4:15. And so we have this idea of images, idols, that the command is speaking about, and particularly that the Catechism is speaking about. And those words kind of have overlapping semantic ranges. They have similar meanings, and they work together to get us to understand, well, what is it exactly that the Lord doesn't want us to have? That first word, idol, is more narrowly focused on the particular idols, those particular carved images. That word for likeness or representation is broader. But these aren't really necessarily the only words that we have in the scripture to describe image or idol. There's various other words that are used, but we come to understand exactly what the Lord is telling us as we consider what his word says about them. Now, just to back up from where we were last week, remember I mentioned the fact that in the Roman Catholic world and in the Lutheran world, the commandments aren't necessarily numbered the same. And so in Roman Catholicism, commandment 1 and 2 are put together, and 10 is expanded to be two different commandments. I think it's important that we recognize that there is a close relationship between the first and second commandment, though the Reformed recognize and believe that those are two distinct commandments. Yet there is a very close relationship between the first commandment and the second commandment, right? The first, as we looked at last week, forbids false gods. You shall worship only the living and true God is what we came away with last week, right? The second commandment forbids false worship. So the first commandment is concerned with worshiping the right God. The second commandment is concerned that we worship the right God the right way. You see that? You see how those are connected and how the second commandment expands upon the first commandment? And that shows that how we worship matters as much as who it is that we worship. All right, let's think a little bit about the Lord forbidding us from having images and therefore commanding us not to worship falsely. Just think about the nature of images for a second. We don't typically in our circles come across people who are worshiping graven images. Maybe you have friends that are worshiping graven images, but I don't usually come across people who are, you know, who have a piece of stone that's been carved into an idol that they're worshiping or say that they're worshiping. And so we kind of need to step into the ancient Near East to get a little bit clearer understanding of what's happening in the use of images and idols. An image or an idol is a representation of a god. Idols are not gods per se, but are conduits of a god's power. You see the distinction there? There is a relationship between the actual thing in front of you and the god that that thing represents, but they're not necessarily one and the same. That image, that idol, becomes a conduit, in some sense, a mediator between the worshiper and God. And so you worship through means of that idol. So in the ancient, and that's why you could have multiple idols, right? Everybody can have their little Baals that they carry around. Different representations of different gods for all the many gods that they may have in a particular region. So in ancient Canaanite religion, you had Baal. You had Baal worship, right? The god of sun, rain, thunder, fertility, all those kinds of things you can attribute to your false god, right? Because you're you're creating gods in your own, of your own making, so you can kind of ascribe to them what you want to ascribe to them. But nobody was thinking that their Baal or their Asherah pole was containing their god. Right? The god is not contained in the idol, but worshipped through the idol. Well, what's the problem with that? What might be the problem with that if we try to apply the way we worship, or the way that pagans worship, to the way that we worship the living and true God? Are there problems there? Can you think of any problems with doing that? Yeah, Peter.
God is a spirit, so we can't really bring him into a physical form.
Yeah.
And then physical is very finite, so we're already throwing out his infinite attribute.
Yeah, so we're trying to contain his infiniteness into something finite. Right? Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to go with Jen. No offense, Scott. She was first. Go ahead, Jen.
It takes one true mediator out of the picture.
Yeah, there's a Christological kind of issue going on there. Yeah. All right, Scott, go ahead.
It better be good.
It better be worth the wait.
Let's get it for some time.
The pressure.
There's a sense of, from the worshiper, a sense of manipulation, meaning I'm using this as a kind of conduit by which to get something. I'm not worshiping because of what it is, but because I'm trying to use this conduit for.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. Using the god as a conduit, so this kind of manipulative kind of worship. Yeah.
So if the Christ is the mediator and Christ was, I'm just playing the devil's advocate. If Christ was a human being, you know, he has a body, why can't we make an image of him?
That's a great question, and I'm going to answer that in a little bit, rather than doing it right now. But there's good answers. There's good answers that the Reformed have about why we wouldn't make images of Christ himself, though he is a man. But we'll get to it.
Can I ask an amended question that I want to attach to her? So when you answer, you don't have to answer.
Okay. An amendment.
An amendment or an attachment. When churches were converted over, what was the appropriate thing to be done with images of Christ or images of Mary?
Yeah.
They were by the Reformed churches. They're entering churches and they're seeing these images.
Yeah, no, that's a good question. Because that's a question the Reformed had to ask,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And deal with.
What do we do with this?
Right.
It's a beautiful painting of a
Right.
I'm just gonna add, having a physical object that you're using for your worship is ultimately gonna shape you.
Yeah.
How you view who you're worshiping.
Yeah.
And so it by nature takes something that is man made and created and puts it in the place of the
There's a projecting. Yeah. That takes place, yeah. Bob, I didn't realize there were going to be so many questions up front. Go ahead, Bob.
This verse, Romans 1, the use of images. Ultimately, Paul talks about those which change the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and
Yeah.
So the use of images is seen as an exchange for the invisible God.
Yeah, for the truth of God for a lie. It's your turning the world upside down, as it were. That is a perfect segue into what we're going to talk about next. Westminster Shorter Catechism gives us three reasons annexed to the second commandment. This goes along with Heidelberg 97. God cannot be visibly portrayed in any way. But the Shorter Catechism moves along a little further to give us a couple, maybe more details into why. The reasons annexed to the second commandment from the Shorter Catechism are God's sovereignty over us, his propriety in us, and the zeal he hath to his own worship. And so in many ways, what the catechisms here are getting at is that, first of all, To use images or idols as a means of worshiping the living and true God misunderstands God's freedom. First, right? God cannot be bound, God cannot be harnessed, and God cannot be captured. But in some ways, that's what's happening with an idol. You possess this thing, and in some sense, you possess God, because you possess a conduit to God and His power. It misunderstands God's majesty, doesn't it? It reduces God to the status of a created thing. That's exactly what we heard from Romans chapter 1. Right? One of the first and foremost distinctions, and we talked about this last week, one of the first and foremost distinctions that every creature must make and make in the right way in order to worship the living and true God is that distinction that exists between the Creator and the creature. And that's really what Paul is getting at in Romans 1, is making the proper distinction in the fact that sinners by nature, fallen in Adam, do it the wrong way. They don't make the distinction. Right? We need to recognize that God Himself as Creator exists on another plane. His essence is distinct from creation. And so to try and make an image of God, we're collapsing. We're putting Him in some type of created form. And then it, of course, misunderstands the nature of God's covenant. Right? God requires faith and obedience. God is not a genie in the sky. God does not grant wishes, as it were. He's an intimate God. He's a God who relates to people as people. Right? He is a personal God. He's not mechanical the way that the pagan gods imagine God to be mechanical. He's not approached through ritualism. How are those who worship God to worship? What did Jesus say? In spirit and in truth. Right? Not through mere ritual, not through doing this particular thing this many particular times in order to get this particular result. So let's dig in a little bit more to false worship. Define it maybe a little bit and describe it a little bit more. I'll just offer a couple different types of false worship, and then we can look at a couple passages. So let's talk about self-willed worship, which we would recognize that the second commandment forbids. Think about self-willed worship with one of our heroes of the faith, Gideon, right? Gideon. Judges 8, 24 to 27, and Gideon made an ephod and put it in his city, in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. In 2 Kings 9, 30 to 39, and 10, 18 to 27, and 10, 29, Jehu got rid of all the false gods, but allowed the people to worship the true God falsely. We saw last week in Deuteronomy chapter 20 that the Lord instructed His people to go into the promised land and utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land. Do you remember the reason why? What was the reason why? Because they worshipped idols, and the Lord did not want His people to learn how to worship from the pagans. Because they are going to take those practices of how they worship their gods and then import it on the way they worship their God. You know, sometimes we think that Israel playing the harlot, whoring after all these other gods, the Baals and the Asherahs, was just them worshiping all these other false gods. But that's not necessarily the case. That wasn't the case in 2 Kings. They were trying to worship the living and true God. But they were doing it through pagan means, which means that they were falsely worshiping, right?
The same thing with the golden calf. They were not trying to worship a golden calf.
Yeah.
They were trying to worship God.
Where'd they learn that from?
Yeah. Somebody read it in a book somewhere.
Right. But they probably learned it in Egypt, right? They learned it from what they learned it from their culture. We learn those things from where we live, from the false worshipers around us, and the false worshiper that exists inside of our own hearts. Right? And that reminds us of the fact that the Lord does not accept false worship, no matter how sincere it is. He is to be revered among his people. Regardless of how sincere they're doing whatever it is they're doing that they think that he likes, the Lord must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. By the Spirit, according to the truth that the Lord has revealed. What about deluded religion? This dovetails off of the last one of self-willed religion. But in Amos 5:14 and 18, we hear that Israel was devoted to idols, yet awaiting the day of the Lord. So here they are. Think about that. They've devoted themselves to idols, yet at the same time, they think they can also be awaiting their Lord. So they're trying to hold on to the true God, but bringing in pieces of their pagan worship. And then one other aspect of false worship, and this is the one, Scott, that you picked up on earlier, is this idea of manipulative worship. Israel did that too. It was kind of an ancient Near East thing to do. And I'll give you an example. So in the ancient Near East, you'd have, well, objects that represent your God. So it didn't necessarily have to be an idol per se, that is an image of a bird or an image of a person or an image of a, I don't know any other mythical creatures to say, but it doesn't have to be one of those. It could be a sword. It could be a shield that has something on it. And in the ancient Near East, it would be common to go into warfare with these particular objects that are representations of your God, and you take them in, and it was a way of bringing your God to bear upon the battle. Because whoever wins that battle, right, if your God is a national deity, if you win that battle, well, that deity has now just gained ground, right? And so that's how battles were fought in the ancient world. Israel did something rather foolish in 1 Samuel chapter 4. They called for the Ark of the Covenant to come into battle with them, but they did it in the wrong kind of way. They took the Ark of the Covenant and they used it like the ancient pagans would have used it. They said, you know, we're having a hard time with this particular enemy. Call up to Shiloh, tell those priests to come and bring the ark so that we can take the ark into battle like those guys bring their spears and swords and their idols and all these things. And our God will contend against their God. It's like a lucky rabbit's foot, right? You bring this object and then God has to act according to your will. And that's how it becomes manipulative. It becomes automatic. It becomes mechanical. It becomes ex opere operato. Right? Think about what we've talked about already about the sacraments and those kinds of things. You're doing the same thing here in worshiping God the wrong way. If I do this, God does this. If I put the cup under the soda dispenser and just push a little bit, I'm going to get the Dr. Pepper. At least as long as they're not out of the flavoring that I like. That's one of those other ways of false worship. God's concerned with images because God has displayed his image in a particular way. And I think this is important for us to understand when we start thinking about images. So the question we might ask, is man made in God's image or is God made in man's image? You see how we twist those things around? So man in God's image is vice regent. Man was created to exercise dominion over the rest of the created world as the climax of God's creation. One scholar notes it this way. He says, such likenesses must not be made, at least with the intent of worshiping them, for this would lead to the unthinkable position of a creature being regarded as the creator, and of humans, the very image of God and sovereign of all the universe, bowing down before that over which they were commissioned to be master. Do you see how the image of God in man dignifies man in such a way that it would be beast-like for him to revert to worshiping created things? It's below us. The only proper object of worship is the Lord Himself. And the only proper way to worship Him cannot be through the means of created things. It must be the way in which God has revealed Himself to be worshipped by human beings. Bob, go ahead.
So when man worships God, he also exchanges the dominion he was to have over created things, and now puts himself in subjection to created things.
Yeah, and he does so, not even realizes that he's doing it. He thinks that he's exercising dominion by creating his own God, but really he's subjecting himself to that futility. Yeah. Well, I mean, Isaiah makes that point, right? Chapter is it where Isaiah talks about, you know, with the one part of the log, the man makes an idol, right, to worship. And with the other part, he chops it up and he throws it in the fire to keep himself warm. It's absurd. So then how do we worship God the right way? What is it that can save us from our own private idolatries? Well, it's not going to be through making God in our image, because after all, it is we who are to be made in God's image, right? Jesus, we see in Colossians, is the express image of God, the exact imprint of His nature, as Hebrews 1:3 says. And we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that's how we worship God rightly, in and through Jesus. Now, there's all kinds of ways, particularly in our day, that we can, in fact, go along the lines of worshiping the right God in the wrong way. We're not making idols physically, I doubt. But I also doubt that we're not breaking the second commandment at all. And one of the ways that we tend to do it in our particular age is idolatry. I stole that from somebody. I think it was Phil Ryken in his book, Written in Stone. He talks about idolatry. And really what that is, it is false thoughts about God and how we relate to Him. Manipulating. Bargaining. Did you ever bargain with God? There's a lot of things that Luther did that I would not commend. But yes, and not to mention that he was praying to St. Anne, which we talked about last week was, you know, idolatry. But let's just put that in his BC days. But right, bargaining with God. We don't think about it as breaking the second commandment, but we're worshiping the right God, right? In some sense. But we're relating to Him in a way that is false. And right there, we've created an image of God. Imagined Him to be able to be used in a particular way through that kind of bargaining. Lord, I'll do this if you do this. If you help me to feel happy today, I'll do X, Y, Z. manipulating, bargaining, threats, false promises, modifying God's law to fit our desires, right? Chop out the things that we don't like, even preferring some attribute of God over others, and ritualism, I think that's probably the easiest one to recognize, right? Back to Luther. What was Luther so upset about when he went to Rome? What were some of the things he was upset about? Go ahead, Sarah.
The indulgences, the prayers, the stairs, you know, all of these sort of, things that replaced true repentance.
Yeah. Yeah, all these kind of things that were added to the worship of God. You know, go to Rome and kiss the relics. And he talks about how many times he's seen, you know, the nails that Jesus was nailed to the cross with. They have them in Rome, and they have them in this city and that city, and every church has that, right? But somehow being next to those relics, touching those relics, gives you some type of closer communion with God. Yeah, Michelle. We don't get any kind of indication from Scripture that Hannah was trying to manipulate God. And in fact, giving her firstborn to the temple was what every Israelite was to do, except ordinarily the Israelites would buy them back, redeem them, right? That's part of what Mary and Joseph are doing when they go to the temple, right? Part of it is the ritual for Mary's purity after giving birth, but also part of it is the, here's my two turtle doves, because I don't have other means in order to redeem my firstborn. Yeah, so I don't think we get an indication that Hannah was trying to bargain in that way, except I think she was trying to offer to the Lord what was already rightly His.
But it's easy, it's easy to cross a line, and if you just look at prayer and even Protestants and the different denominations can often have a weakness, you know, there's the new term, whatever it is, you know, impassibility of God, or at least new to me. So
yeah.
How many and how often do we appeal to God to have God change His mind on something because we want Him to care for us more than He currently is, or we want Him to have more compassion for us than He currently does, which is all false.
Yeah.
So when do our own prayers become idols? And so a very specific thing is, at the risk of saying that all charismatics would fall into this, which is not what I'm saying at all, but having a long discussions frequently with a charismatic lady, it seems so much like she's nearly completely lost Christianity, because you know, she can only go to a Christian chiropractor, and that every time she gets her back cracked, then she'll pray. So by the end of her session, she'll have a spiritual high, and her back will feel better because of that.
Yeah.
And I don't see, so in every little thing, when it's only you in the way that you pray and the words that you use with certain incantations that make anything in your life work.
Yeah.
That's an idol, and it's not carved, and it's simply prayer.
In the words of Christian rapper Shy Lin, if you come to Jesus for money, then He's not your God, money is. And I think that gets at it. What are you after here? Right? What are you really trying to get here gets behind it. You know, Jesus teaches us to pray, thy will be done. That doesn't collapse our needs and our desires, but that all of our needs and our desires are rooted in trusting our God and desire to see his will and his glory fulfilled. Right? Right there you start seeing, wait, hold on. And there is that danger, right? And that's why we talk about these things. Because there is that slippery slope that sometimes those slopes get slipped. So then how do we rightly worship God then? What guides our worship? Well, in the Reformed world, we have this thing called the regulative principle. Anybody know what the regulative principle is? It's essentially, how do I worship the Lord? Steve, this is a shout out to you. The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me how to worship God, right? Westminster Confession of Faith 21:1 talks about it this way. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or in any other way not prescribed in the scriptures. It is worship that is established by God, the one who is to be worshipped. Right? We don't worship God according to what we think is appealing to the worshipers. Right? That would be backwards, right? We don't worship God according to what is going to pragmatically offer to us some type of religious experience. That likewise would be upside down, right? God has revealed how he ought to be worshipped in his word, and his word is sufficient to tell us how it is that we approach God and how the relationship between God and man functions and how it doesn't function. And so how is it that we correct those false images? So like I said, I don't know that many of us actually have physical idols, but those idols that we do have, those false ways of worshiping God, exist in our hearts. Right? Those are the places that can come out. And so how is it that we correct those false ways? Look at question 98. And I think this is instructive here. Question 98. But may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches? No. We should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. God intends for us to worship him and therefore think rightly about him and think rightly about the way in which he relates to his people through the preaching of the word. So how are the false ideas about God corrected? From the preaching of the word, right? The word comes to conform God's people and reform God's people from being false worshipers to being right worshipers through Christ as we are conformed to the image of Christ, who is the right worshiper of God, right? He's the one who worships God aright. And in him, we likewise learn to worship right. What do you think the Catechism is talking about? Images as books for the unlearned. This is kind of a historical point. Yeah?
Isn't that the rationale for a lot of the icons and images in the church, those who didn't read they've always had the story picturized.
Yeah, exactly. So you look around the church, and you go to a medieval church, and you see stories. The pictures are telling us a story. That's really nice, right? We get this good Bible story right there. Isn't that nice? Or we get different sculptures or paintings that are telling us a story. What's the problem with that? Ray, go ahead.
Doing that. And it's you know, well, obviously you learn when you finally relate to the truth. That's worshiping an image.
Yeah.
So what it is.
Yeah.
Should we then go to Great Commission to publications then and tell them you should not put pictures of Jesus in any of your publications because there's a danger that someone can make a mistake.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think Great Commission's publications puts pictures of Jesus in there for that very reason.
Okay.
Yeah, the swirly face. Yeah, that's exactly the very reason. Now, the Catechism does say that created things may be portrayed because they're created things. But that God must not be portrayed. Yeah, Jen, go ahead.
My grandson. My daughter and son-in-law think we're crazy because the image is Christ. You don't take it over.
Yeah.
And I know that sounds crazy.
It sounds sacrilegious, doesn't it?
Yeah. But my grandson, now, like, we're reading, and he sees a picture of Jesus. He's like, oh, so, you know, I don't know what my point is, but even the kid Bibles that have really good stories that he loves, the pictures, we just go, ugh.
Yeah. And we're getting close to time. Yeah, I think you're right. I think you're right, and I think that's part of what the Catechism is getting at there in question 98, is that the real image that we should have of God's revelation more generally, and of God himself in particular, is the image that comes to us by the means that God appointed. And what means is that? It is the scripture, right? This isn't like something weird to say. This is simply a reformational principle, right? Sola scriptura. And this is essentially sola scriptura applied to what the Lord has said in this particular command. Yes. Whoever. Yeah.
Gateway to remember and or to gateway.
Yeah.
And to have a book, you know, because when the storybooks are written, especially for the kid, images are always used.
Yeah.
And, you know, Christ, knowing that he had a body when he was here, like, I don't know what would be problematic to it, to portray him in a such way, like, you know, images in a storybook where, you know, it's telling the story, because one way of learning is visual, and yeah. Visual you can't really sort of like take that out, especially for teaching the kids or teaching anybody, because we learn histories through images, the yeah. paintings that we see. So I think using those images as a worship, the way of worship would be a problematic, but having that in a museum or having that as a historical document or to explain certain things, would that be...
So that makes a really important point too, because there's various levels of distinctions that we need to make, right? We need to make distinctions of what's appropriate in the worship of God's people, right? Because you do have the question, well, what about art? What about art representations of things? Am I supposed to be like one of those, you know, activists that go into museums and pour soup on all the... all the paintings of Jesus that were painted, you know, hundreds of years ago? Is that what Christians, is that our new activity? Maybe we could do that like as a youth retreat or something. Just BYO, bring your own soup, right? But those are really important distinctions, and we're over time, and I don't want to punt this because I don't want to answer the question, because I think we have really good answers in the Reformed world, but I think we need to push it to next week. Is that okay? Can we do that? Okay, because we just, I mean, as per usual, I can't keep track of time. All right. But now you have homework, because you have to go and find really good answers for this question that has been a question that the Reformed people have asked for a really long time. John, you want to pray for us?
Our gracious Lord and God, we thank you for condescending to us in your word and giving us your whole self without the need of anything else. We thank you for this teaching that we have in the Heidelberg Catechism that helps us to think more deeply about your law and about who you are and how you're asking us to worship you according to your word. We pray that we will listen closely to it and apply it to our lives, as it's not easy for sinners to depend wholly upon a God that they cannot see. So we pray that you'll strengthen